I cannot believe 2019 is coming to a close already, and we are getting ready to enter a new decade, 2020. And for some of us, maybe 2019 was an awesome year and we're celebrating how great it was. For others, perhaps 2019 held some challenges and difficulties, and you're ready to put that behind you and move on. No matter what has happened in our lives, we recognize that there are going to be seasons of change. For us, 2019 was a season of great change. We had the transfer of leadership in the church. In our personal lives, we now no longer have any elementary students, but we now have a senior high student. So things change. But you know what? It would be foolish of us to try to stop change from happening. It would be foolish of us to think, you know what? I'm just going to stay the way I am. Everything's going to stay the way it is, and I don't want change to happen. We recognize that by the very nature of being a living being, change occurs. If you have perennials, I know there's a lot of gardeners here. I don't consider myself one of you, but I'm trying. And if you have perennials, you know that these plants are beautiful in the summer. They come back to life and they look beautiful. And then the winter comes and they start to look like, you know, they've wilted and they're dead. But really, this is a time of stagnation, a time that, you know, they're developing their roots, right? And though they look dormant, it's actually a time of growth where we don't see it. And so I think as planters, you'd never want that tree to stop blooming. You would never want it to, you know, just continue blooming, actually, and never go through that time of winter, that time of looking like it's dead, because that's a necessary part of the life of that plant. And I think it's the same with each one of us. Though there might be times of great beauty, though there might be times of, you know, stagnancy when things don't look the best, we know that God has created us to go through various seasons of life. And sometimes we might want to stop those difficult things from happening to us. We don't want to face the storm and the trial. And yet we know that it is during that time that God is really developing the roots within us. He's really developing our strength. And so most who have gone through seasons of great difficulty, huge storms, loss of a loved one, or great health problems, say, you know what, really their character was developed. Their relationship with Christ became so much stronger in that time. Because it's during those seasons that we rely on God so much. And if we try to skip those seasons, we'll hold ourselves back from becoming who God really wants us to be. So our narrow focus on things is an earthly perspective, but God sees the whole picture. He sees things from beginning to end, and he knows exactly what is happening. For our service this morning, we are going to look into Colossians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there. If you do not, I'll have it on the screen here. Colossians chapter 3. And we really see that we want to take inventory of our lives through this text. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true nature according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that it will just settle in our hearts, Father, that you will speak to each one of us what you would have us to hear this morning, Father, that we will take inventory of our lives and that we will recognize the things that need to be taken out of our lives, Father, and that we will focus on those things which we need to be focused on. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So as we enter a new year, we recognize the world sees this as a time to, you know, set a goal or start over or that kind of thing. They think, you know, I'm going to make a resolution. I'm going to commit to doing something different. And I have to admit, I'm not really a big fan of New Year's resolutions. If I see something that needs to be changed in my life and it's September, I better not be waiting till January to make that change, right? So if we as Christians see areas in our life that needs change or growth, the new year is not necessarily the time to do it. We should be doing it whenever we feel conviction, whenever we recognize that something's wrong. But you know what? If New Year's is what it takes for the world to recognize that, then I'm excited that they take this opportunity to see that they need change in their lives. And as we approach the new year, we realize that for many people, this is a time of spurring them on to make the changes. And hopefully each one of us are going to be, you know, have made some changes and are prepared to make more changes, because each day we should be continually working towards being more and more in the image of Christ. We want to be more and more Christ-like. But in this text, Paul is encouraging us to take inventory of our lives, to let go of the sinful past, to let go of things that we might be clinging to that are negative. And on the other hand, to recognize these virtues and values that we really need to develop, that we need to have in our lives. If we go forward, as we go forward in Christ, we recognize that godly transformation takes place because of Christ's work in our lives. And in order to run our race of life effectively, we have to have lasting and purposeful transformation. It can't be, oh, I changed for a week and then I let it go. Oh, it just didn't work. I'm not doing it. You know, like the New Year's resolutions that just get left behind. True change of a Christian's life needs to be purposeful. It needs to be transformative, and it needs to be lasting. We need to be focusing on things above. And so today I want to encourage you to focus your life on things above. As Paul was writing this, there's many things that he gives to put your focus on things above, but I'm going to look at three basic steps to keep our focus on things above. And the first step to focus is realize that your identity is in Christ. We are to focus on the spiritual dimension of reality that dawned when Christ came to earth. There is so much more than just what we see here in the four walls of this church, or we see in the community around about us. In verses 1 to 4, Paul is talking about Christ, and over he references the word Christ, or the title Christ. Four times in four verses, Christ is referenced here, and you can see them on the screen. We have been raised with him. He is seated at the right hand of God. We are hidden with him, and he is our life. I would say that those show that we need to be focused on him because our identity is found in Christ. Our worth is found in Christ. As opposed to looking at things of this world and things that the world values and, oh, you're important because you make a lot of money, or you're important because you dress fancy. No, you're important because you are a child of Christ. You are a brother and sister with Christ. You're a child of the King. And so we need to set our mind on things above. We make the heavenly status a guidepost for everything else. Our thoughts and actions, everything needs to align with what Christ has taught us. In verse 1, Paul says, keep seeking the things above. Seeking references a heart. And then in verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above. This means more than just an intellectual process, but it's aligning our whole will to his. Your heart's desires, your thoughts, everything is focused on him. And in that way, we should be asking ourselves, am I living
a life that brings honor to him? Do my heart's desires honor him? Or do I desire the things of this world? Do my thoughts honor him? Or are my thoughts sometimes focused on carnal things? In fact, in the previous chapter, Paul already exhorted the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude." We walk with Christ. We develop roots in Christ, and we are built up in Christ. It's amazing the three different focuses of that, and that helps us to establish our faith. I know there's some people in some different churches would say, you know what, you can't really know that you're in Christ. You can't really have a full assurance. You can do your best and you can try, but you can't really know. And I would say, yes, you can know. I am in Christ. I might have bad days and do bad things, but I am in Christ. Our heavenly identity is not uncertain. It doesn't hang in the balance. There's not a question. If you put your life in his, your identity is in him. It's genuine and it is secure. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are in Christ and that our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 3 of our text says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, we didn't die physically, but when we accepted Christ, our selfish and worldly desires should have died. Our bondage to the law and earthly things has died. Once we were dead in sin, now we're dead to sin. We don't allow sin to control our lives, but we're alive with Christ. It's symbolically that we have died with him, we've been buried with him, and we've resurrected with him. If you think about a little caterpillar, here he is crawling onto the screen really slow. I don't know how many of us would think a caterpillar is beautiful. Personally, not my favorite creature. I don't think of a caterpillar as something beautiful, right? You look at this caterpillar and you think, not really the best thing. But you know what? We all know that a caterpillar is going to undergo a great transformation. And the caterpillar of that, or the body of that caterpillar is going to appear dead. It's going to take on a new body. One day, the caterpillar stops eating. He hangs upside down from a twig or a leaf, and he spins himself into this little cocoon. He molts into a shiny chrysalis. And within this protective coating, the caterpillar's body is radically transformed, and it comes out something beautiful. It comes out as a butterfly. That probably all of us, I mean, especially if you have little kids, you see they're so excited how beautiful this little butterfly is, comes in. And a butterfly is not crawling around the ground like a caterpillar. A butterfly is soaring above. A butterfly isn't this ugly creature to be stepped on or squished. A butterfly is beautiful. And we see this amazing transformation as God created the caterpillar to undergo. We undergo an even greater transformation than that. We too are unattractively crawling along the ground in sin. But when we place ourselves in Christ, we emerge transformed into this beautiful image, focused on things above, not on things that are on the ground. Colossians 2:13 says, "When you were dead in transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us from all our transgressions." We're alive in him today. We've been raised up in Christ. And verse 3 said that we are hidden with him in God. This is the only place in the New Testament that actually talks about being hidden, Christians being hidden. And it doesn't mean that we're hidden from the world or we hide our relationship with Christ from them, but we are hidden in Christ. It's a place of security, a place of safety. As you think of that caterpillar was hidden in the cocoon, we too are hidden in Christ, a place where we're safe and secure in him, and a place where we are being transformed, we're being molded into his image. Psalm 27 verse 5 says, for in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. So we find great security and transformation when we place ourselves in Christ. And we know that our identity in him is steadfast. Verse 4 of our text goes on to say, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And that revelation is so much more than a butterfly being revealed. The butterfly emerges in beauty and majesty. But when Christ is revealed in glory, we will be revealed with him. We participate with him in his mission, and we identify with him. We've been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer us who lives. It's Christ who lives within us. And so we know that though our life was maybe low as that caterpillar was crawling, that when we place ourselves in him, our identity is inextricably bound up with his, and it's a thing of beauty, a thing of glory. The present age, perhaps for some of us, is a time of death and difficulty. We suffer, we face persecution, we go through storms, and people don't understand how we can focus our life on things above, how we can find greatness in the Lord. People laugh at us. They persecute us. But when Christ returns and appears in glory, all will be revealed. People will recognize what they have missed. When Christ is revealed, the purpose of what we have lived for, the life we have lived, will become apparent to all. Those who laughed and scoffed will recognize our true mission. And they will recognize that we were hidden in Christ and that that was the only place to be. Christ in us is the hope of glory. So we have a glorious future. Those who will find their identity in Christ will be revealed with him in glory. Our first step in focusing our lives on thing above is realizing our identity is in Christ. And secondly, we must relinquish the past. Paul is declaring that since we are in Christ, we should be excited to get rid of the old behaviors that don't align with him. And you know, I think all of us would agree, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not that, oh man, all those things are in the past. I'm done. I'm good now. Jesus cleaned me. I'm clean. And I don't deal with those issues anymore. We all face sin. We all still hang on to something. Maybe if you were addicted to chocolate milk in the past, you're still addicted to it. Or if you've had something that you really struggled with, it still is a struggle, even when you come to Christ, right? We still deal with those kind of things. And in verse 5, Paul is saying, and this is even to Christians, he goes into sins that the earthly body should be dead to. Consider your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to immorality. We live in a world that is affected by these conditions, and these conditions can still affect us. But we need to try to be above, to focus our lives on Christ, and he will help us to overcome these. These sins that are mentioned here are mostly of a sexual nature, but they do not affect only the one person. These impact the whole body of Christ, because that's what sin does. Sin impacts the body of Christ. We should be people of morality, setting aside immorality, being faithful to our spouse, being faithful to whoever we're with. We should have purity in our dating or marriage relationship. We're in Christ. He should be the center of any relationship that we have. And we should remain holy, even though, you know what, in the past, we weren't holy. Let it go. It doesn't matter if you've given in and done things that you shouldn't have. That's in the past. Today, live holy and live for him. As fleshly desires are placed above God, they become idolatry because they take his place in our life. Jesus is to be number one. And when you place evil desires or any kind of physical desires ahead of him, those become idolatry. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For this you know with certainty that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So people who act according to their earthly nature remain in sin. We need to rise above it. But verse 6 tells us that those who have remained in their sin, for it is because of these things, remaining in that sin, that the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience.
We used to be children of disobedience. We were dead in our trespasses, walking according to the world under the reign of darkness. And there are many who remain there today, and they are under God's wrath. But when we came to Christ, we relinquished the past, and we are no longer slaves to it. Romans 6:19 says, "For as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." This is something that we can do. We go forth and present ourselves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. It's a work of Christ, but we need to make a conscious decision to do it. You can't just say, "Oh, it's God's responsibility. He's gonna make me righteous." We have an active part in it. And in verse 8, Paul goes on to say, "But now also put these aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices." Paul's concern here is that Christians should avoid unnecessarily critical speech. I think that's something that sometimes we think, you know, there's a little bit of gossip within the church and people think, "Oh, it's okay, I can talk, it's not hurtful." These words, anger, wrath, and malice, those are attitudes that lead to the words of slander and abusive speech, and we need to avoid them. We need to have attitudes that don't have anger, wrath, or malice, so that the words don't come out of our mouths, because we know that what proceeds out of the mouth is from the heart, and these are the things that defile a man. The Greek word behind slander is actually the same word for blasphemy. And often you recognize that that word is referenced in relation to God. But here it's defamatory speech against others. And there's no place for that in the body of Christ. The mouths of Christians should be clean and pure. Paul goes on to say, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and evil practices." Whether the words that are slander and malice are maybe truthful or a lie, he's saying, do not lie to each other here. You should not have evil, negative words coming out of your mouth, and you should not be lying either. It doesn't matter what has happened in the body, with other people, what they're doing. Don't slander them, don't speak against them, and don't lie about them. We were formerly under the world, and when we were under the reign of the father of lies. But we have been transformed. There's no place for that type of behavior in the believer. Ephesians 4:22 to 25 says, "In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which is the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We need to lay aside any negativity, any falsehood, anything that would be bad, and put off the old self. You know, the idea here of putting off the old self kind of has a connotation of clothing. And JL, you're the only one close. Will you come and help me? You know, if you take a look at this beautiful garment, this is like the old self. Here, you can just stay facing that if you want. We'll just see. Now, this is what we were like when we were not yet in Christ. This is the dirty clothes that we have, this filthy garment. It's disgusting, and everyone can see that it's not a good thing, right? And Paul says to lay aside the old self. Now, it does also stink. It smells like coffee and ketchup and mustard, and it's negative, right? This is the life of someone living in sin. It's not a positive aroma that is given off to those around about, those living in sin. And Paul says, lay aside the old self. You need to actually put it off. Now, if you thought you came to Christ and you thought, you know what, I can just put this beautiful new garment over top. Is that something that we would do? We would never think, I'll just put the clean over top of the dirty. We need to put the old aside. It's the same with coming to Christ, and it's the same with choosing to put on the new, to live right. We don't put on the new garment until we get rid of the old, because otherwise the old will just dirty the new. Thank you, beautiful.
Okay, so we need to lay aside the old self and put on, verse 10, he says, lay aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self. We put on the cleanly after we have taken off the old. We need to say, you know what, that's the past, it's in the past, and get rid of it. Don't try to cling to those things which are negative in the past. So as people who are focusing our lives on the things above, we realize our identity is in Christ. We secondly relinquish the past. We let it go. And thirdly, we have to renew our commitment. We put on the new, as that new outfit was coming on, we put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. As we get rid of our old sinful ways, we put on the new self and we become more and more in the image of our Creator, the one who created us. We become more and more like him. And Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It's the same picture that we have clothing of Christ. We put him on. It's what is seen. Others see him rather than seeing us. It's him that is on us. When we were first created, we identified with Adam in his sin. Adam, the first man to sin. But when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we're no longer in Adam's realm. We get transferred into the realm of Christ. Sin and death no longer have that grip on us. This transfer into the realm of Christ empowers us to do great things. And it also necessitates that we live differently. We don't live the same way we used to. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Though we're in Christ, we do still live in a time where death has not been fully defeated and destroyed. We know that we still sometimes live in our old ways, and we need to try to continually work on it. It can be hard to get rid of the old nature fully. We have an enemy who tries to, you know, remind us of the past and the things that we have done. But we need to continually renew our commitment to Christ. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can do this. This is something, if you're struggling with a sin, if you're struggling with something that has got you dwelling on the past, renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? You go to the Word of God and you spend time with Him. You go to your knees in prayer and you spend time with Him. And renew your mind and recognize that the focus should be on things above, not on whatever it is that has got us down. When we're renewed in Christ, we also see that, you know what? All of us are in Christ. There's no distinction. Verse 11 says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and is in all. It doesn't mean people are no longer a Greek or no longer a Jew, but now they are in Christ. Those distinctives are no longer important. Solidarity in Christ is our standard of identification. I might still be a Jew, but I'm a Jew who loves Jesus. I might still be a Gentile, but I'm a Gentile who loves Jesus. And that is the more important aspect, and it's what draws us together. Differences of our worldly existence are overcome in Christ, who verse 11 says, is all and is in all. This again emphasizes that Christ is the center of both creation and redemption. He is the one through whom all things are held together. He is the one who holds us together. We have a common bond because we are in Jesus Christ. And so we need to dwell together in unity. Verse 12 says, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. This is us. Let's hear this. Put on the outfit. It's a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Did you get that? Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So we recognize that we are chosen by God. We are holy and beloved. This is part of our identity in Christ. And we are urged to clothe ourselves with these first five virtues: a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These five virtues probably deliberately contrast with the five vices of verse 8 that we saw, things that hinder unity. And these five will help us to be more Christ-like. These five are actually the way Christ behaved. Christ himself was compassionate and kind. He acted graciously in offering healing and forgiveness to those he came in contact with. By taking on human form and going to death on a cross, we see his humility. His gentleness is evident as he calls the little children, "Come unto me." And he patiently waits for those who have not yet committed to follow him. Christ exhibited these five virtues, and we who are in Christ should also exhibit them. These should be daily occurrences in our life. People should be able to see our compassion, our kindness, our humility, gentleness, and patience. It should be evident to those around about us. But you know what? In the body of Christ, there are still people who are different things. We do different things. And Paul goes on after saying that we all need to have these virtues. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So the term bear with, it kind of indicates a little bit of a grudging willingness to put up with people that are a little bit difficult. And you know what? We all do have differences. We come from different families, with different lifestyles. In the body of Christ, we have more that unites us than that divides us. But sometimes there might be a person that you just don't click with exactly, and maybe it is a sense of bearing with them. Right? Maybe it is a sense of putting up with that person. Somebody that we normally maybe wouldn't associate in our daily lives. But Paul commands us to bear with them, to forgive them. Acts of grace that are freely offered, even if they're not deserved. Paul knows that in the church family, there will be times that there's a cause for complaint. I mean, Paul himself didn't get along with everybody. They had to separate before going on the missionary journey. Sometimes there will be cause for complaint against someone. But you know what? In these cases, we are to imitate again our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, who graciously forgave us. We didn't deserve that forgiveness either. So Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Christ established the pattern of forgiveness, and he demonstrates to us that forgiveness is possible if we're in him. And again, Paul goes on to the imagery of putting on clothing. He says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And this isn't something where you have to take the old off. You don't have to take off all those good virtues, compassion, kind. You keep all those on. But it's like a sweater or something that goes on top. It's like it's a supreme virtue that comes and it adds all of these things together. It bonds them together. And that is love. As we put on love, all those other virtues that are good, kindness and compassion and patience, those will all be bonded together. So we need to recognize that it is the love that unifies us. And while there might be little differences that would distinguish us and cause us to have to bear with one another, there's so much more positive that we can focus on in the body of Christ. Paul goes on to declare, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We need to live in a manner of peace. We were called to one body. We are one, and we need to be thankful one for another. We need to be thankful for the way Christ has worked within us. And he also goes and says that each of you were called in one body. We were called. You were called. You were called. I was called. We have all been called. Individually, we were called, and we were called to be a corporate body. We were called to come together as one. And so we need to leave the past, leave the negativity behind. Our hearts should be thankful and gracious for that calling, and in turn, we should extend grace to those around about us. We should extend love and forgiveness so that there will be peace in his body. And Paul concludes this portion of scripture with a few more admonishments. The word of Christ should take up permanent residence among us. It should be the center of all that we teach to others. And no matter what, in word or in deed, everything we do should be governed by the consideration of what it means to be part of the realm of Christ. We do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean we simply utter the name of Jesus, but our whole existence, how we live, constantly should be in mind that Christ is with us. Our identity is in him. When we are doing something, we're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. So we're to find our focus on things above. We need to realize that our identity is in Christ. It doesn't matter what our past was like. We are children of the Most High God. We are inheritors of the kingdom. And we are find our identity in Christ. It is through him. And we need to recognize the importance of being found in him. We need to also relinquish the past and let it go. Any past that is apart from Christ, any past, even as we were children of God, as we came to Christ and we lived in things that we shouldn't have, let it go. We don't want the spirit of condemnation, but of love and of appreciation. And so we recognize that though we've done things in the past that we're not proud of, we relinquish them, we let them go. And as we go out of 2019, we let that be the past, and we focus on the future. And in focusing on the future, we renew our commitment to Christ. We say, you know what, God, though I might not have done it right last year, though I might have made mistakes in the past, I'm going to transform my mind. I'm going to renew my mind in you and focus on you and spend time in your word and spend time in your presence, really trying to be more like you. So I pray that as we go into 2020, we will be people of Christ. We will identify with him and we will live the life that Christ has asked us to live.